Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 24. We are finishing our study of the two books of Samuel today. At least we hope to. Samuel 24 is one of the chapters, the last several chapters of 2 Samuel that are not necessarily, in chronological order. We've studied the last words of David recently, and now we move to this chapter that seems out of place because it happened before the last words of David, see. But these last four chapters were put in place by Samuel or Gad in order for us to remember certain things that God did in Israel. And this is one particular one that seems almost out of place toward the end of 2 Samuel, but it's really at the heart of David's life. David loved the Lord and with a sincere heart sought to obey him in his life. But there were times when he was thoughtless, times when he was foolish, times when he failed the Lord, and yet the Lord did not fail him. And there's a great lesson in the overall life of David for the believer today. And by contrast to David, we see the beauty and glory and consistency and faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. How he obeyed his Father every step, every thought, every word, every deed, and became for us, learning obedience through the things he suffered, a perfect Savior and atonement for our sins. So when we study the life of David, who is a type of Christ, we see the virtues of David, but also the remaining sins of David, as we'll see here. And by contrast, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could ask the crowds and the Pharisees, "Which of you accuses me of sin?" And no one opened their mouth. The wisdom of Jesus is better than David. The love of God is better than David's. The faithfulness of Jesus is greater than David's. And for all that David did for Israel, to establish it, to make it prosper, to protect it, and to keep it going according to God's promises, the Lord Jesus Christ today is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we're so thankful for that because we're part of that. That's why we're here. That's why we love the Lord, because he first loved us. And he is building his church in spite of the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And therefore, we worship in joy and thanksgiving and spirit and truth and gain strength from hearing God's word, from praying together, from singing to the Lord together, praying that God will help us to be faithful to the end and spread his gospel to the ends of the earth. The church is a beautiful thing. David couldn't build a church like this, but Jesus has. And we should give thanks every day. Now, to chapter 24, I want to read the whole chapter. So hang on and we'll read the whole chapter and get the big picture and come back. Hear the word of God. "Now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.' And the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, 'Go about now through the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and register the people, that I may know the number of the people.' But Joab said to the king, 'Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my Lord the King still see. But why does my Lord the King delight in this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to register the people of God. And they crossed the Jordan and camped in Aroer on the right side of the city that is in the middle of the valley of Gad and toward Jazer or Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatimhodshi, and they came to Dan Ja'an and around to Sidon and came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah to Beersheba. So when they had gone about through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the number of the registration of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now David's heart troubled him, or smote him, struck him, after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have acted very foolishly. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and speak to David. Thus the Lord says, I am offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I may do to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the Lord stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented or repented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, It is enough. Now relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araumah, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, Behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let the hand be against me and against my father's house. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David went up according to the word of God, of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him, and Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Araunah said, Why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be held back from the people. And Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty or by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Let us pray. Father, as we see this work of yours in ancient Israel, we pray that you would teach us what it means and what it means to us for our lives. Help us to kiss the rod, to understand that every discipline you bring into our life is to make us more like Christ, to rid us of sin, and to prepare us for the future battles that we face. Therefore, we ask that you would help us to trust you in the midst of your discipline, knowing that you have not yet dealt with us according to our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at chapter 24, and we're not exactly sure when this happened in the life of David. There's some debate among commentators about it. We go back to the days when Joab was still general of David's army, and Joab was David's nephew and head of the armies of Israel. Some have suggested these events are after David sinned with Bathsheba and after Joab had killed her husband Uriah in battle. I think that's a good possibility. It appears that it was the time when David had defeated the Jebusites and captured the city of Jerusalem, because the threshing floor of Araunah is Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah being the very place where Abraham offered up Isaac unto God and almost took his life, except for God providing the sacrifice instead. So this chapter brings out different sides of David. On the one hand, he could be stubborn and go against the counsel of those who cared for him. And that sometimes is a characteristic of a good leader, to listen to those who counsel him and to have that courage and strength to step out and make the decision and follow it. But on the other hand, there could be disastrous consequences of a leader's decision if he does not listen to good counsel. So, we believe that David did not heed the counsel of Joab and all of the commanders of the army, and decided to have this census or this registration of all the men in northern Israel and southern Judah that could carry the sword, that were ready for battle, against advice. And there were consequences to this, on the other hand. So we look at David and we see that he was not the perfect king, though he was better than Saul or any after him, except maybe Josiah. And we see that David meant well, but sometimes he could turned to his own opinion and his own desires in a way that he blocked out the sound of those that loved him around him. Maybe you do that. You may be so determined to make a certain decision or to go a certain way, and those around you are saying, please don't go that way. Please don't make that decision. We think it will be harmful to you. Please don't do it. And yet sometimes we don't listen, and we find the discipline of the Lord in our lives that we should have listened. Nevertheless, even that works out toward good, because the purpose of God in all the trials that he sends our way through one means or another are to make us more holy, to make us more Christ-like, to rid us of sin, to cause us to put on the righteousness of God, like Tom was teaching us today, to become Christ-like, to be faithful to the end. So we see the anger of God against Israel for our sins. We do not know exactly why he was angry, but most likely it was because of the rebellion of Absalom, and then following that, Sheba in the northern part of Israel. And so many people in Israel followed Absalom and Sheba, that the very first words of our chapter says that God was angry with Israel. So let's look first of all and see the anger of God against Israel for her sins. We don't know exactly why God was angry, but he was several times in David's history. And this word angry has the idea, it also can be translated face or nostrils. And it has the idea of God having a burning anger where he, out of his nostrils, he sends fire to destroy, to punish. One occasion of God's anger was against Israel right after they came out of Egypt and made the golden calf to worship, and God decided to destroy them. He was angry with Israel. It was as if he was blowing out anger and wrath through his nose. And he was going to destroy Israel, and Moses intervened and begged that the Lord would not spare Israel. And God said in anger, I will destroy Israel and make a nation of you, Moses. And Moses interceded and said, no, Lord, these are the people that you've brought out of Egypt. Please relent. Please step back from your wrath. And God had mercy. So all through this chapter, we see something about God's anger against sin. We see David sinning against the Lord as well. But we see him repenting and God having mercy as he promised. And at the end of the chapter, we have David building an altar on Mount Moriah and offering up the bullocks and the sleds and all that he bought from Araunah, because he said he would not worship the Lord his God without cost. So we see the anger of God, first of all, against Israel. We pray often that God will have mercy upon this world. He is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. Instead of taking the position, those terrible people, and may God have his wrath poured out upon them, we put ourselves in their place where we once stood. and pray for the mercy of God upon them. There is no difference between ourselves and the wicked except for God's grace and mercy toward us. And that produces a concern for their souls, a humility in their presence instead of arrogance and condescension. And as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we pray for our enemies. And if they're hungry, we feed them. And if they're thirsty, we give them a drink. There's a change that comes in the Christian's heart when we see others who have turned away from God or are turning away from God. We, instead of taking the position of pride and arrogance, and we know what is best, and we cry out to God for mercy to expand from ourselves to them and to take them over in their own heart and life. And the second thing we see here is that God was angry with Israel, and David's response to God's anger was very interesting and unusual as I read it. David was incited or provoked against Israel's sins, and so in response to that, he called for a census, a registration of soldiers throughout Israel and Judah. We do not know exactly why David did this, but 21:1, which is the parallel passage, says that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to do this. Now, Satan's not mentioned in this passage in 24. But according to 21, Satan tempted David to do this. Again, we don't know exactly the content of the temptation, but I believe it has to do with pride and fear. That David's insecurities, after being perhaps attacked by his own son Absalom and the rebellion of Sheba, felt insecure in his future reign as king. And so he wanted to know how many warriors he had to make sure that he had enough to repel any other enemies that may attack him. Well, Joab said, knowing the armies himself as the general of the armies of Israel, he said, "We have plenty. And if God wanted to bring, if we had the need, God would bring more to us. There's no real need to do this, David." But Satan tempted David. And either David's insecurity and pride, instead of trusting God to take care of Israel and his kingship, sent Joab to register all of those that were able-bodied warriors. He was looking to the things of the world and the people of the world for his security, for his success. But Jeremiah told the people of Israel, the elders and priests of Israel, if God should reduce the warriors of Israel just to the lame and to the infirm, he could defeat Babylon with them. Because victory belongs to the Lord, not to the strength of our arm or the quality of our weapons. But David was depending more now upon earthly flesh than upon God himself. And that was the real sin of David in this scene. He went to his own resources. He went to his own plans to take control, to protect himself and to get his way, no matter the inconvenience or the cost to Joab and those who had to go throughout Israel. And what happened here for 9 months, Joab and the army that he took with him went across the Jordan, up on the east side of the Jordan to the north and across to the Mediterranean Sea, and came down on the west part of Israel all the way down to Beersheba. It took 9 months, many soldiers, much money, many support issues to take these people's names when Joab already knew they had plenty. But David did not think about how his will would inconvenience others. He just wanted his will. Maybe you've done that. So Satan tempted David, and God permitted it. That's something that we still struggle with, don't we? But it's not new in the Bible. For God permitted Satan to tempt Job, to take away his wealth and his children and his houses and his health, just not to touch his life. God gave Job permission. I mean, Satan permission. Satan came to God and said, "Your servant Job serves you, but not for nothing. Take away everything and he'll fail you." God allowed Satan to do that. And what happened? After Satan took away everything Job had, Job wrestled through what real faith is, and in the end, he continued to trust God, and God blessed him even more. God uses trials to purify our faith. That's what 1 Peter 1 teaches. It's all part of his eternal plan to make us what he wants us to be. And when we try to, instead of following God's truth and word and how to live, and the fact that in many counselors there's wisdom, when we try to go our own way and do not listen to God's word or those who love us around us, we're really being selfish and self-centered. We're causing great inconvenience and sometimes great sorrow to our parents or to our brothers and sisters or to our friends in the body of Christ. Sin always has consequences, and in this case, David's sin of pride or insecurity or fear or whatever it was cost a great deal to Joab and many soldiers. And at the end of it all, David finally was taught by the Lord that if this was wrong, this was a lack of faith and trust in God, this was not God's will for him. So David went against the council of his counselors. He went against God's word that teaches us that in many counselors there is wisdom. Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory." Sometimes a believer can become so convinced of a decision that they make their choice against the advice of those who love him and care for him. But young people, God has given you your parents as your first counselors. The whole book of Proverbs is written to young people and young adults, telling them how to acquire wisdom to live God's way in this world. And the first line of counsel is their father and mother. And it's not just when they're little and they're growing up and they have to obey or else the consequences will follow. It's talking about young men and women who are adults that their father and mother has been given by God, especially if they're godly, to offer counsel to them. And even at times when you may think that your father and mother's not in tune with your thoughts or doesn't understand, the fact is that God's put them in your life by His sovereignty, and you need to at least consider what they're saying seriously. But to make your decisions because you've talked with some of your peers who don't have any more wisdom than you have is seeking great trial and possibly disaster. God has His order of counsel, parents, husbands, the king, one's pastors and elders, one's employer. And God calls us to follow that order as best we can, as long as we do not sin against God in so doing. We must obey God rather than man. But at the same time, God has put people in our lives that we need to listen to. Our Lord Jesus Christ had the best counselor, His Father who is in heaven, and the work of the Holy Spirit in His heart. Such good counselors that He's called Wonderful Counselor Himself. Because His word is true, and to follow it is to follow the path of safety and prosperity in the kingdom of God. So part of the Christian's calling is to humble themselves to God and to say to themselves, I don't know everything, but God knows more. And if I find His promises precious, then I will trust in them more than my own thinking, and I will follow His commandments better than my own will. And walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, because of what He's done for me already. That's what Hebrews 12 is about. We read it, the discipline of the Lord. The Lord loves those whom He disciplines, and that proves they're children of the Lord, and He cares about them. And we find in Hebrews 12 that God's discipline, for the moment, may seem difficult, but in the long run, it yields the peaceful fruit of what? Righteousness. For without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And so we look to God's word, and we look to those He's placed in our life to listen to what they have to say and to guide us in what we do. But David did not, and the results were disastrous. We see finally that David did come to repentance in verse 10. For 9 months, he let Joab and the other soldiers go around all of Israel and Judah, registering those men that were able-bodied for war. He did not repent for 9 months. For all that it cost him, all the trouble, these soldiers away from their families, the cost of supporting those soldiers that went with Joab, the inconvenience of the people whom he had to register and find, and all the tribes of Israel. He did not repent of that for 9 months. But in verse 10, David's heart troubled him, or smote him, after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I've done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of Thy servant, for I've acted very foolishly. In other words, God convicted him of his sin and selfishness and self-importance and self-centeredness or whatever else was involved in his decision through the trial and temptation, and David realized that he had yielded to Satan's temptation to make him appear great in his own eyes. And he repented and asked the Lord to take away the iniquity of his servant And so God sent Gad, the prophet, to him. God spoke to Gad and said, go to David. And this is one of the most strange things to me in the life of David. Gad went to David and said, the Lord has told me to tell you something. You have to choose one of these three things for your discipline, for your sin. 7 years of famine for all the people of Israel and Judah. Now, 7 years of famine means there's going to be, across the board, a great deal of death and suffering for all the people of Israel for David's sin. But he was king, and God held him responsible for what went on in Israel and in his own life. And so the first choice was widespread death and suffering for 7 years. The second choice was David to flee from his foes for 3 months. And basically what that meant was that David would be pushed out of Jerusalem as king, and the Philistines or the Ammonites or some of the other nations that continued to rebel against David would chase him out of Jerusalem into the wilderness, would fight against him with wars, that no telling how many soldiers would be killed on both sides. And David would be in the hand of man. That is, he would be fighting against man as part of the discipline of the Lord and see great destruction in his army and the whole nation. Third, David could choose that there be 3 days of pestilence. 3 days of pestilence versus 7 years of famine and 3 months of war. But David said in verse 4 to Gad, I'm in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So David refused the second choice, for 3 months to flee from his enemies and fall into the hand of man. And he left it to God to choose from the other two. 7 years of famine or 3 months of pestilence. And he said, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. So even then, David, feeling the guilt of his sin and the consequences of it, trusted that God would make the choice of the other two, which was most merciful. And he did. The Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from morning till the appointed time for 3 days, and 70,000 men, just says men, maybe warriors, were killed from Dan to Beersheba, all through the land. 70,000. 70,000 men killed because David wanted to number the people through his pride and did not first ask the Lord if it would be a good thing to do. He didn't seek the Lord first. He didn't seek God's word first and what it says and how it tells us to live. But he ignored those things, prayer to the Lord for guidance, his word to teach us, and just went with his own desires. And the end of that affected the lives of 70,000 men in Israel, because he was selfish. But you see, there's a great lesson there, and that is our sins always affect those around us. They affect our spouse, they affect our children, they affect other brothers and sisters in the church, they affect our families and our wider families and our business and our schooling, and our sins will be found out and exposed by the Lord sooner or later. And for David, it was later. And the damage that came from that was terrible. Now you may say, it's not fair for God to take the lives of 70,000 from Israel when it was David's sin and he'd rebelled against the Lord. But let's step back and look at the big picture. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, no one had the right to live one day on the face of this earth. No child had the right to be born and to live. No parent had the right to take care of these children who bring us such joy and such angst. And yet God granted life to continue and even blessing in the homes of unbelievers. He feeds the righteous and the unrighteous. He sends the rain to fall on the righteous and unrighteous. He sustains the earth and the lives of millions, now billions of people every single day on this earth, and not one of them has a right to say, I have a right to life from God. And so out of the millions that existed in Israel and Judah at this time, God only took 70,000. Some have debated this. Are those the perfect numbers of God? 7 and 10. And so he took 70,000, another perfect number. We don't know about that. But there was mourning in the land because of David's sin. And we need to consider our words and our decisions and how they affect those around us. And for some of us, it's too late to change the effect. It just goes on. So at the beginning of our Christian walk, we need not only to repent of our sins, but to pray that God will have mercy, show mercy, as David said here. And he did. God only took 70,000 instead of hundreds of thousands, or possibly even millions. Well, David was watching the angel of the Lord sending this plague throughout Israel, taking life after life. And it started in Dan and was going around the various areas of Israel and starting to close in on Jerusalem, the place where David had determined to live, to set up his kingdom, to set up the place of worship. And so David went to Araunah on Mount Moriah and told him that he wanted to make a burnt offering to the Lord to perhaps spare Jerusalem from the plague. Araunah said, I'll give you everything. David said, no, I'm going to pay for everything because I don't want to worship the Lord and it costs me nothing, which is a good principle. The attitude of worship today in many churches in America today is to sit back and be a spectator and kind of watch the spectacle. But David was active. He cut up the wood. He killed the ox. He built the altar and put the ox upon the altar and offered unto God a burnt offering in atonement for his sin, that perhaps God would relent and cause the angel to stop. So he did that and offered up, as we saw in the reading, the oxen for a burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for wood. And the Lord was moved by entreaty from the burnt offering and the peace offering to stop the plague and told the angel to stop before it got to Jerusalem. But there's one thing missing from this passage. In 1 Chronicles 21, which is a parallel of this passage, it expands a bit and tells some other things that happened besides Satan coming to tempt David. It also says that when David placed the oxen upon the altar, fire came down from heaven and consumed the oxen right there in front of them all, showing that God accepted the sacrifice of David and would take away the plague and his punishment and discipline upon Israel. The same thing had happened when the tabernacle had been built under Moses, that when it was dedicated, fire came out from the Holy of Holies, out through the holy place, to the place where the sacrifices were made and consumed them before all the people. Later on, when Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah, the fire of the Lord came out from the Holy of Holies there through the holy place and consumed the sacrifices, showing that he approved of the worship there. But now, David, in between those times, offered up this sacrifice, and God sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, showing that he accepted it, that David was forgiven, and he would remove the plague. God was very kind and merciful at so little cost as some oxen and sleds that cost about 50 shekels. But it was much more costly on Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross and consumed by his Father's wrath, so that every ounce of life that was in him was consumed, that he experienced the pains and the separation and the condemnation of God the Father that he gives to all who enter into hell. So that Jesus was so consumed by the wrath of his Father, not for his own sins like David, but for our sins as if he had committed them, that he finally cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer again comes from God, because of my mercy. These things that happened to David are types or shadows or short pictures of God's work in our world, of his hatred of our sin and the mercy that rests within him, and the fact that we deserve nothing from a holy God. But he brings trials and temptations into our lives to purify us of our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our lack of concern for others, and the fact that we have not loved them as he first loved us, to purify our faith and to help us to think straight and to love right and to overcome evil with good. Jesus shed his blood upon the cross to make atonement for those kinds of sins. Just numbering the people of Israel, just to get my way. That doesn't seem so bad for a king. But in God's eyes, sin and selfishness is evil and an attack upon his very nature and being, and requires atonement. And he showed that he accepts atonement by pouring out his wrath upon the oxen and consuming them in the place of David. So our Lord has done it for us. In Hebrews 12, the discipline of the Lord is good. He's correcting us for our holiness. He's causing us to think more clearly of the atonement, of the blessings that he has brought to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come to a mountain where there are the spirits of righteous men made perfect, a heavenly Jerusalem, a place where there is forgiveness and cleansing of sin, a place where Jesus is our mediator, We have everything we need because we've been brought such blessings in Christ. Why be selfish about anything? Why seek our own way? Why be unthankful and ungrateful to God for all that He's done for us, as David was in this case? But rather, let us believe in the love that God has for us in Christ, and love Him, and keep His commandments. For atonement has been made, and all who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ now have the love of a Father, one who has wisdom in His discipline in our lives and knows what's happening and has a purpose in every circumstance of our lives to make us more conformed to the image of Christ. So let us be thankful. Let us have gratitude. Let us praise Him each day and trust Him in those moments of trial and temptation where Satan comes by God's permission to sift our faith and make it stronger. If He's done so much for us, then why shouldn't we be grateful and plan our whole life to love Him and keep His commandments? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would save any here who have not yet come to You for atonement of sin through Your death upon the cross, that You would move their hearts to come to You and believe Your promises, that You will save all who come to God by You. And help all of us as Christians to keep our hearts where they should be, in remembrance of Your love and righteousness, of Your grace and atonement. And guard our hearts against the sudden temptations of Satan to take our eyes off of Christ and to put them on ourselves again. Help us, O Lord, to love God with all our heart, our neighbor as ourselves, and even our enemy, and especially to love one another. Help us to walk the paths that Jesus walked until we see Him face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.